idea of the time frame. And it says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon the tables the words that were on the first tables which thou breakest." Now, do you remember? In chapter 32, look back just a moment, chapter 32, verse 7. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, Go, get thee down, for thy people that thou broughtest up out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. And Moses descends the mount." But now, we have read in past weeks about his anger, his breaking the first two tables of stone, and his intercession. And now, in chapter 34, that's what it means when it says in verse 1, "Hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first." That is how successful Moses' prayer was. God, from the time that Moses ascended until in chapter 32 he goes down, has been telling him all of these wonderful instructions concerning the building of the tabernacle. But then, while Moses is in the mount, the children of Israel are building a golden calf and are worshiping it, and God says, "Go down." And when he goes down, he breaks the two tables of stone, but he intercedes, and God, in his grace, says in verse 1, "Come up, hew two tables of stone, and I will write upon the tables the words that were on the first tables." This is the grace of God. This is the success of Moses' intercession. All right. Look now at verse 10. "And he said, Behold, I make a covenant before all thy people. I will do marvels," and so forth. And he starts talking to Moses again. Now, I'll make it as simple as I can for you. Look down at verse 27 in chapter 34. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Write thou these words, for after the tenor of these words, I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel. And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water. And he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the 10 commandments. Now let me ask you a question. Who did the writing? Was it God or was it Moses? I'll let you think on it. In verse 1, the Lord said, "I will write." And then it says, "He wrote." To whom does the word "he" refer? And I will give you one hint. There are the 10 commandments on the two tables of stone, and then there are all the other words of the covenant. This we know, that the 10 commandments were written with the finger of God. And the other commandments, we're told that Moses wrote. Look at verse 27. I want you to remember it. It's so essential. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Write thou these words." So it's not that he spoke them to Moses alone, but he spoke them to Moses to be written down, not to be spoken to the people and forgotten, but to be spoken to the people and written down on tables of stone. All right, look at verse 29. "And it came to pass, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses knew not that the skin of his face shone by reason of his speaking with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him. And Moses called unto them. And Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him. And Moses spake to them. And afterward, all the children of Israel came nigh. And he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And when Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. And spake, and he came out and spake unto the children of Israel that which he was commanded. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. And Moses put the veil upon his face again, until he went in to speak with him. Let us speak to God again in prayer, and then we shall read some more. Now, Father, how strange are the ways of your dealings with men. Strange to us, and yet, Father, if we had that intimacy with thee, with these men of old, there would be no strangeness to it. But our God, it would be familiar to us, and we would understand about this communion with you. We pray, Lord, that as we read last week, purge out the old leaven. Let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven. All of these old thoughts and ideas and presuppositions, we pray that they shall be removed, and that with the old leaven purged out, our mind shall be open to the truth of the Word of God, so that we shall know what is strange and what is not strange. And then by thy grace, Father, may we look at all of these things accepted by the world and see that they are strange, but rejected by us because they are sound and they are understandable. Lord, we desire to learn of these things this night, so by thy Spirit enable us. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and empower lips and prepare hearts, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Suppose I would give $1,000 to everybody here who had without interruption prayed to God 1 hour in prayer today. Would I be worried about losing any money? Or just think. The Savior, when he was speaking to Peter, who had boasted his great faithfulness, Peter was asleep when the Lord had been praying, and he said, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Then, 1 hour is not a great amount of time to spend in prayer with the Lord. But here is something that is inconceivable. Do you think that without interruption, you could go into the presence of God and stay 40 days and 40 nights and neither eat food nor drink water, but have an uninterrupted period of communion and time with God, and you would be able to endure it? You think of this. I know another who had an experience like this. The Savior was tempted. He did without food 40 days and 40 nights. And so there are some who have this intensity of ability to commune with God. But most of us, I'm ashamed to say, have a time span of communion with God that is so brief, our minds begin to wander. If I were to stand up here and pray 10 minutes, you wouldn't be able to concentrate on that much prayer. And if a man speaks much more than 20 minutes, unless you apply yourself, you're not able to follow. Your mind will wander. And that is why I read to you specifically about Moses saying that he had been in the mount 40 days and 40 nights, and God gives him these tables of stone. This is the first time he was in the mount. And he comes down, and all of his work seems to be for naught, and he breaks these tablets of stone. And now, he goes up again, and he is in the mount once more, 40 days and 40 nights, and he experiences additional truths that God did not give him the first time. So here is the challenge to me, to spend more time with God. The Bible says, exercise yourself unto godliness. And I'm afraid that we are spiritual weaklings. If you had abundance of time, I'm thinking of this. I know those who are evangelical in nature, and if they have abundance of time, they would not be able to study the Word of God. It takes discipline. To sit down and study hour after hour takes discipline, and some will never be able to do it. This dear brother, a fine brother, told me on one occasion that he was one who worked with his hands, and he found it impossible to study God's Word for length of time. And others have different gifts, and they're not able. But there are some who are able to study the Word of God for long periods of time. And there are some, like Moses, who are able to commune with God and listen to God and pray to God for long periods of time. But however brief your span of fellowship with God is, try to increase it more and more so that you do not wear God out. I'm thinking of this. Suppose God would only listen to your prayers when they were genuine and when they were fervent, and when you could intelligently pray to God and you weren't wandering just trying to fill up time in God's presence. How long would he listen to you? And I ask you these things because there are those, like Moses, to whom God can point and say, have you considered my servant Moses? I told you from the Psalms, he mentions Moses, and also from the prophets, he mentions Moses as being a man who stood in the breach, as a man who could stand before him and intercede. And so this is a blessing from God, and it's something to be desired. And so what is the exhortation tonight? The exhortation is to spend more time with God, and not do it out of a sense of duty, but out of a sense of enjoyment. Because this is what God is looking for. He's looking for worshipers, but at the same time, he is looking for intercessors. He is looking for those to study his word. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. And so God is exhorting us to spend more time in prayer, in study, in communion, and to be able to do it and to be strong because we've exercised ourselves in godliness. So, there are some in the New Testament who compared themselves with themselves, and Paul said they're not wise. But I challenge you, we who have the fullness of New Testament truth, we who are indwelt by the Spirit of God, something that Moses never experienced, having all the blessings that we have, I challenge you to place yourself beside Moses and see if you're his equal. You say, that's embarrassing. Why, of course it is. To have an Old Testament saint that excels us the New Testament saints. So, see what is possible from those who did not have the blessings that we did. And another thing. The Savior said to the disciples, there were many prophets and kings and righteous men that wanted to see the things that you see and to hear the things that you hear, but they saw them not. But here is Moses, and he experienced things that perhaps some of us have never experienced. Abraham, he desired to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. So let us marvel at the capacity of these Old Testament saints. Moses, a man of prayer, a man of communion, and just this. Suppose the Word of God were lost, and the Lord said, I'll give you another copy if you'll come up and do the same as Moses did. What would you bring down from the mountain? All that we have in this book of Exodus and the Pentateuch, God gave it to Moses. He said, now, you take it and you give it to the people, and we have it in our hands today. Moses could be entrusted with this responsibility. But the rest of us, it's so strange. We go and listen. What did that preacher speak on? Let me see, what was it? I don't know. But God speaks, and Moses, of course he's enabled of God. But Moses retains these things. And so let us seek to retain so that we shall be able to teach others also. The things which you have heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. It's something to be heard, to be retained, to be passed on. And Moses is the one who passed it on. Now, I told you, before Moses went up into the mount, how much of the Bible did we have that people could read? Do you know of any of it? Maybe the book of Genesis. I don't know. It may very well be that God gave Moses the book of Genesis. But before this, we did not have the Word of God, His laws, His precepts. And for that reason, that is why they are exceedingly precious. Understand that God has told Moses about His being, His character, His nature. Therefore, I know how to pray to God. I know what to expect of God. But, having told you about Himself, what about my dealings with my fellow man? God told Moses the dealings of his fellow man. And in the law, you have the moral law, you have the ceremonial law, and you have the civil law. Knowing God, knowing His nature is one thing, but not knowing how you are to deal with your fellow man and what the feasts and the rituals and the sacrifices are, it would be impossible for us to know unless God had revealed Him to Moses. But now, if this is true, just remember, if this is true, then it is expedient that we follow these commands because they are of God. Do you understand this? That if these words are not from God, if there is no lying and stealing and committing adultery, which God says, thou shalt not do, then the philosophy of the man with whom you work, the people that walk up and down the street, their philosophy is as good as your philosophy, and you have no right to correct them. What makes you think that your way of living is better than anybody else's? The only reason that I have a better way is because I accept that it is God's way. And if this is ingrained in you, then you understand. Realize that unless it is God's word, and you accept it as God's word, you have no right to look at a man who goes out and gets drunk every week. Why? Because if there is no God, if there is no standard, if there is no morality, if there is no message from heaven, then he has just as much a right to get drunk as you do to stay sober, to commit adultery, to lie, to steal, to cheat, to forcibly compel others to do what you want them to do. There is no right or wrong unless God has told us in His Word. Everything else is entirely relative because this person thinks this is right and that person thinks another thing is right. But we read in Exodus chapter 34, and look at it again. Understand. Verse 27. And the Lord said unto Moses, write thou these words, for after the tenor of these words, I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel. And so we accept these as the words of God, as what is right and as what is wrong. And therefore, when the world speaks to you, will you do this? Do not say that I have my philosophy and you have your philosophy. You have no philosophy. We have a revealed religion. And our philosophy is the love of the wisdom that God has imparted to us through His Word. So, if you are reasoning with one outside the Bible, his ideas are as good or better than your ideas. But if you tell him that you accept God's revelation, then simply tell him what the Bible says, and you accept it as from God, and that you believe that God has told man what is right and wrong. And you pass it on because God told it to Moses, and Moses wrote these words when he came down from the mountain, look at verse 29 now, and it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of the testimony and so forth, he came down with a message from God. We Christians have God's words spoken, in this instance, directly to the ear of Moses. In other occasions, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It was spoken to the minds, the intelligence of man through the Spirit of God. But all of it is God-inspired. All right, this. I was telling you what God did for other people when Moses prayed. And I'm going to show you an additional thing. Please don't lose your place here. But turn to Deuteronomy chapter 9. Because we'll see of these things elsewhere later at another date. But in Deuteronomy chapter 9, look at verse 9. Verse 8. And also in Oreb, you provoked the Lord to wrath, and the Lord was angry with you to destroy you when I was gone up into the mount to receive the tables of stone, even the tables of the covenant which the Lord made with you. Then I abode in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. I did neither eat bread nor drink water. All right. I read this to you because it is invaluable. It is Moses' commentary on his experiences that we read of in Exodus 32 to 34. I told you that. And if we have abundance of time, we would read the New Testament interpretation of this in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. So remember that. Whenever something historical happens, search diligently to find any explanation of this historical experience. And then search further to see any interpretation of it in the New Testament. All right. In chapter 9 of Deuteronomy, look down at verse 17, because I'm telling you Moses' commentary on his experience. And I took hold of the two tables and cast them out of my two hands, and break them before your eyes. And I fell down before the Lord as at the first, 40 days and 40 nights. I did neither eat bread nor drink water because of all your sins, which ye sinned in doing that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, to provoke him to anger. All right. Moses had been in the mount. I will read this to you for convenience. Listen. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mount, the people gathered themselves together and they said, I'll make you gods. Moses had been in the mount, receiving the commandments of God. He comes down briefly, destroys the tablets, he sees that he must intercede, and so he goes back up into the presence of God again, and he starts interceding. Isn't that remarkable? He's just been in the presence of God with a brief break, then he goes back into the presence of God. Now, look in chapter 9 of Deuteronomy again. It says at verse 19, for I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure wherewith the Lord was wroth against you to destroy you. Please be not one when it says, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God. Do not be one who says, oh, it's just that we are to reverence him. There is nothing to fear of God. Please look at verse 19. I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure wherewith the Lord was wroth against you to destroy you. Yes, reverence God, but fear God as well. Because it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. This is the kind of fear that Moses had in addition to reverence. But the Lord hearkened unto me that time also. Now here is an additional truth. And the Lord was very angry with Aaron to destroy him. And I prayed for Aaron also at the same time. Isn't this delightful? While praying for the nation of Israel, we are also to pray for individuals of that nation because we see the particular anger of God against some. Against Israel, that wanted that golden calf made? Yes. God prayed and he secured deliverance for the nation of Israel. But also his brother Aaron was the one who had made that golden calf. And it says this, and the Lord was very angry with Aaron to destroy him. Think of that. Here is the high priest, and God is going to destroy him, and Moses interceded for Aaron. And so the nation of Israel could say, Moses prayed for me, and we still exist. And Aaron, the high priest, who on the Day of Atonement went in and interceded for the nation of Israel, could say, my brother Moses interceded for me, and I am still alive, because God was angry to destroy me. You see the power of intercession. And so let us seek to intercede for nations, and let us seek to intercede for individuals, because God, in his anger, can be appeased by the intercession of men. All right, this now, very briefly, and then some other time I will tell you more about it. Chapter 34 of Exodus again. This. I told you what happens when a man intercedes with God. The hot anger of God could burst forth and destroy men. But God restrains that anger, and he's merciful. And God could destroy Aaron. But Moses prays, and God does not destroy Aaron. He, in spite of his failures, lets him continue to be high priest. But here is something else that happens when we intercede and commune with God. Verse 29. It came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of the testimony in Moses' hands, when he came down from the mount, that Moses knew not that the skin of his face shone by reason of his speaking with him. Not only do you change events outside of yourself, but we learn that something happens to you. And while Moses had been beholding God, you remember in chapter 34, it says that God passed by Moses, and as much of the glory of God as man could endure, Moses beheld. And he prays with God, and when he comes down, it says he did not know it, but his face was shining. Why? By reason of God's speaking with him. This is what is so exceptional, that if a child of God communes with God and prays to God and intercedes with God, there's going to be a physical change about him, and it can be seen by his brothers and sisters in Christ. And so for that reason, I ask myself, I go into the presence of the Lord and pray. Well, if I do, can you see any difference? Let us say, not physically in this instance, but can you see any spiritual beauty shining forth of the likeness of Christ in me when I have been communing with God and praying with God? If not, there's something wrong. If I go into the presence of God angry and I come out angry, and if I go into the presence of God looking this way and come out that way, then no change has taken place. But if I go into the presence of God as Moses did, and come out as Moses did, and rays of light and glory, at least spiritual likeness to Christ, are going forth, then that has been prayer indeed. But it's like those who are worshiping God, not in spirit and in truth, but in flesh and in error. They come out the way they went in. As it says in Luke 18, one man went into the temple of God and said, God, I thank you that I am not as other men. And he laid before God all of his goodness. And the Lord Jesus said, he came out just the way he went in. But the other man would not lift up his face to God, but smote upon his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Lord Jesus said, he came out justified. He went home justified. So when we pray, let us long for answers of the things we are praying for. Preserve this nation. God bless America. God bless our president. God bless the religious leaders of our land. Let us pray that. And let us look for blessing as Moses did. And Moses was not satisfied until he was sure that he had secured these blessings. But at the same time, let us look in a mirror as Moses did not look and see if there is any change in our lives. Let us not be like those who behold their natural face in a glass and go away and forget what manner of man they are. But while Moses did not know it, this is what is so excellent. It's bad when people walk around and say, do you notice any difference in me? You see my face shining? And others say, no, I don't. Well, you deserve that answer. But if a man has truly been communing with God, then without his knowing it, his face will be shining, spiritually shining. There will be a change. And this is what it says in 2 Corinthians 3. We all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory. And so if you are looking at Jesus, coming to the throne of grace and praying, but you're not transformed into the same image, you say, I'm just interested in transforming other things, in making changes, then all of your time in God's presence is wasted. So what does prayer do? Prayer does things for others. It secures their blessings, but it also does things for us. It makes us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And just this contrast, Moses, his glory had to be renewed, but no matter how often it was renewed, it was passing away. But any likeness to the Lord Jesus Christ will never pass away. And we are transformed from one glory to another, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. So let us be men and women of prayer, those who can long have fellowship and communion with God and have the visible evidence when we come out from the presence of God. We'll stop now. Let us pray. Our Father, we are so glad that there are men like Moses and Samuel who can pray to Thee, who have power with Thee. And we are so thankful that there are visible evidences upon the faces and lives of some who do commune with You. We long, Father, not to be those who spend time in Your presence, but it's just time spent. But we pray that, having been in Your presence, we shall be more like Thy Son, and that the prayers that we have prayed shall be like Moses' prayers, answered prayers for many and for individuals as well. We thank You for the exhortation to draw near with boldness to the throne of grace. Let us take advantage of that invitation, our Father, and let us be men and women of prayer, and let us be those who reflect the glory of the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.